Christ is in our debt.
He is in our soul.
The multitudes were pressing around Jesus to hear the word of God. Wise men and women and children still come to Jesus to hear his teaching, to hear his word. They came not just to be comforted, they came for that reason. They came not just to be healed, many came and found healing in Jesus. But we read this morning, they came to hear the word of God. They came to Jesus, the teacher. Jesus was standing when they came, and they gathered around him. Then Jesus noticed that there was a boat, an empty boat, which was Peter's. And he said to Peter, bring the boat in to shore so I can get in it. And Jesus got in the boat. And then he put it out just a little ways. And I've read that even today yet, in that particular place, the mountains come down into that place around by Lake Gennesaret. And it's like an amphitheater. If you set the boat in just the right spot, people can hear you very well from quite a distance. So Jesus, wanting everyone to hear him, got in the boat, and then he sat. In that culture, teachers would sit with authority. You know, if you had an opinion on a matter, you might stand and tell someone what you felt. But when you took the position of sitting, that was a position of authority. So Jesus sat in the boat, and he taught with authority. And we read in Matthew's Gospel how the people were amazed, weren't they? That Jesus did not teach like the Pharisees and the scribes, but he taught as one who had authority. Well, then Jesus stopped speaking. And he told Simon to launch the boat out into the deep a little bit further out and to set down his net. And I don't know about you, but I like Jesus the teacher. And I enjoyed so much my college and seminary years learning, studying, reading, and sitting under teachers. I do to this day. I love theology and Bible. And I don't say that to be proud, but that's just something that God has given me. And I would just assume that Jesus kept teaching. But when he starts to command our action, I think, you know, Lord, maybe Peter was thinking this too. Lord, why don't you just keep teaching? Just keep teaching people. Now you're telling me what to do. And besides that, you're a carpenter's son, and I would never want to tell you how to put together a house or cut your wood or anything, but here, I'm the fisherman, and you're telling me that after we fished all night, which is the time to catch fish in that lake, and we caught nothing, now you're telling me, in the light of day, to go out and put my nets down again. Okay, I'll do it. But if you say so, I'll do it. You know, I think it's all right. Matter of fact, I think it's a sign of good faith to sometimes have a discussion with God and say, Lord, I don't know about this. You say you love me. You say you care for me. You say you love the world and care for the world. But look what's happening. Read the Psalms. They're filled with that kind of dialogue. But if you say that you love me, if you say that you will care for me, if you say that I need to go forth in trust and obedience, I'll do it. So Simon did. He went out and you know the rest of the story. They caught so many fish that the nets were starting to break. And Simon had to call his cousins, or at least his friends, James and John, in their boat to come out and help him. Come on, we've got more fish than we can ever put in my boat. My boat is starting to sink. And then, what does Peter do? He kneels down before Jesus and says, "My Lord and my God, I am a man of unclean lips. Depart from me." He knew he was in the presence of the Holy One of Israel. He knew he was in the presence of God, and the Son of God. How often do we have that response in our lives? Yeah? When we can look back and say, "God, it was you. It was you who helped me through this situation. It was you who gave me peace when I was struggling with depression. It was you." And fall down before Him and worship Him like Peter did. But the Lord said to him then, "Well, Peter, you're astonished at what I have done for you. And I can imagine that Peter might have wanted to say, you know, Lord, I really appreciate what you did. And, you know, if you would just do this once or twice a week, I could have a thriving business. And I would give you thanks." The funny thing is, you know, sometimes God does that. He does. He blesses us financially. Mm-hmm. And let's not forget that it's Him who has given us the riches that we have. And then to use them in a way that honors Him. But He didn't say that. But Jesus did say to him, "Don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, I will make you catch people, not fish." This is something I'd like to leave with you this morning. Sometimes, I don't always do this, but sometimes I like to read the Greek text and see a key word in the text and then kind of follow that word as it's used in other parts of the New Testament. And I did that with catch. You know, when Jesus said, "Don't fear, Peter, from now on, you're going to be a catcher of men." I want to read something that Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, in which he used that same word. And bear with me, it'll take a minute to read this. St. Paul says to Timothy, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, be patient, and in humility, correct those who are in opposition, if perhaps God will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses, and escape the snare of the devil who has taken them captive," and that's the word, "to do his will." The devil has caught us. It's the same Greek word. The devil has captured us. All of us. We are all in the snare of the devil until we're captured again by God in Christ. Sometimes we forget whose we are. Whose are we? We're God's. We belong to Jesus. And sometimes we need to be caught again by the Lord. That's repentance. We need to do this daily. We need daily to say, God, deliver me. Deliver me from the evil one. Don't we pray that again and again and again? Deliver us from the evil one. And catch me in your love and your grace and your Holy Spirit. God, catch me. What I want to leave with you is how that happens. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle. How do we get people from that trap of the devil? Be gentle. Be able to teach. Be patient. And humble. Isn't that how God comes to you? I know sometimes He has to whack us up again. That's not the normal way. No. You know, Martin Luther, I grew up in the Reformed tradition, and so we knew a little bit about the Lutherans, too, about Martin Luther. Martin Luther experienced the wrath of God. He had a hard time getting beyond the anger and wrath of God. You know what his feeling was toward God? Was hate. He struggled with hate. He felt God whacking him. God loves him. He loves us. Loves all of us. He loves those even who are his enemies. And how does he win us to himself? Gentleness, a spirit of gentleness, teaching, patience, and humility. That's how we win our opponent. That's how we win people to Jesus. That's how Jesus wins people to himself. He's meek and humble. He came not to condemn, but to save. Susan, you read from the Old Testament. No, you read from the Epistle, where Paul says that there was a covenant with Abraham in the Old Testament, and that covenant was made by the promise of God that Abraham would have an offspring that God would give him. Abraham said, well, Lord, you know, I'm an old man, and Sarah's an old lady. Consider my Egyptian servant over here. And that's in chapter 12 or 13. I think that's chapter 12. By the way, remember how Abraham went into Egypt because there had been a famine even during Abraham. This is way before Moses, folks. This isn't Moses. Don't confuse Abraham with Moses and the Israelites. Went into Egypt. God's people are always going into Egypt. So Abraham went into Egypt because there was a famine. And then when he left Egypt, if you read that, you'll find that many manservants and maidservants went with Abraham. Well, he said, you know, consider this my chief manservant. Maybe he can be the one who will be my heir. And that was very common in that culture in that day. That's one of the reasons we know of the authenticity of these writings in Mesopotamia and that era. That's how they did things. God says, no, I'm going to have you. You're going to have an offspring that comes through you and your seed. No? Well, still, we get to chapter 16, and Sarah's not giving birth. So Sarah has a better idea. Here's Hagar. She's my chief maidservant. She's a young lady. Attractive. I think you'll find her one for you. Take her as your wife. Remember, this was Sarah's idea. So he did. She became pregnant. She didn't give birth yet. She became pregnant. And I guess she must have kind of rubbed it in to Sarah, and Sarah got very upset. she comes to Noah, or she comes to Abraham and says, "What have you done? What have you done? Sarah, you're the one who told him to do this. It was your idea." "Oh, no." And so Abraham says, "Well, you fix this business then. Do what you have to do." And she was mean. She picked her out. And that was very dangerous for someone like Hagar to go on her own. And she went down, it says, went south toward Egypt. She was going to go home. But then she met God. Now the promise doesn't come through Hagar. She met God. She said, "I have seen the one who sees me." And God made a promise to her. Just as parallel to the promise that God made to Abraham. "You have 12 princes, and I will bless you, and you will have so many descendants." You can't number them all. Sounds just like that. Promise that God made Abraham. But anyway, the reason I bring this up, because it shows how not only did Abraham love Ishmael, Ishmael was the son of Hagar. Abraham loved him as his son. God loved him. But the promise came through Sarah. And the Israelites tend to be very proud of that. Well, when the Christ came, the promised one, the one of Abraham's seed, was the promised one. When Christ came, what did the people of Israel do? What did the Jews do? They rejected. So Paul said, I'm going to tell you a story. He says, there are two covenants. There are two mountains. Two places. And one is the place of the slave woman. Mount Sinai. Yeah. And then he said, and you are the people of the slave woman. He's talking to the Jews. What? You are the people of the slave woman. And we, Paul says to the Gentile believers, to the Christian, we are the children of the prophets. He says, Jerusalem, the Jerusalem that is here in Palestine, that Jerusalem is a part of the slave woman. We are the free ones. Just turn that all around. The free ones are supposed to be the Israelites, right? Their descendants come through the promise. But to accept the blessings of God is to accept Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. It doesn't matter. Christ. And it's by God's love and grace that we have our freedom. So I would like to encourage you to share that good news wherever you come, whether you're standing or sitting, wherever you are, whatever you do. Don't be quarrelsome, but be gentle, be able to teach, be patient, be humble, be loving and kind to all people, and watch God do a mighty work in your life and in the lives of those around. We're the free ones. We're free to share this good news. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.